Welcome to Go and Make from the Archdiocese of St. Louis, equipping you to live the great commission of Jesus Christ to go and make disciples of all nations. Okay, welcome back to the Go and Make podcast. Brian Miller here, Director of Evangelization and Discipleship for the Archdiocese. Just a reminder that you can like and subscribe to the Go and Make podcast wherever you get your podcasts, so you can listen online. But we'd love it if you'd go into the Apple Store or whatever it is, wherever you listen, to give us a rating, leave us a review. It helps other people to find the podcast. And then you can subscribe so you get your new episodes of Go and Make in your podcast feed each week. And of course, we always love to hear from you guys. We love to hear how you were moved by the episode or what's going on in your own lives, or even questions you have about evangelization. So one of the upcoming episodes we're going to do is just going to be answering your questions about evangelization. So if you have questions you want answered, we're going to do a rapid-fire Q&A. So send your questions, feedback, thoughts to evangelization@archstl.org. And maybe we'll pick, you know, one of those lucky winners to receive a book or something. Maybe I'll send my favorite question, one of my favorite books or something like that for folks. So, but this week, we're really excited. We are joined by Sister Mary Kathleen Ronan, who is a member of the Religious Sisters of Mercy in Alma, Michigan. So, Sister, thanks for joining us.
My great pleasure, Brian.
Tell us a little bit about the Religious Sisters of Mercy, would you, and your order.
Our order this year is celebrating 50 years of existence, but we are Sisters of Mercy, who began in Dublin, Ireland, in the mid-1800s. Our community, the charism, is to serve the spiritual, material, physical needs of people who are suffering. And we say, and we literally profess a fourth vow to serve the poor, sick, and ignorant. So besides poverty, chastity, and obedience. So I would say that would probably help you to understand what the thrust of the community is, except I need to say perhaps we have always been in healthcare and education, and we're continuing that tradition.
And in my own experience, I have a very good friend from college, Sister Maria Juan, who is a member of the Religious Sisters of Mercy. And having worked with you all here in St. Louis as well, I've always been really impressed by just the desire for excellence in whatever field it is that you're in. So you have folks who are medical doctors and licensed counselors and really striving for excellence at that kind of, not just educational, but to go on to the advanced degree so you can serve to the fullest in whatever way the Lord has called you to. It's really been beautiful to witness.
Thank you, Brian. That's well said, too, in the sense of the point of excellence is all around the idea that when people are conversing with one another, and our sisters who are physicians are in the healthcare settings, particularly like in hospitals, they will be with people who believe nothing, some who are Catholics, other Christians, you know, a variety of people of all different faiths. And to have a credibility, especially when you're professionally speaking with one another, if you think the moral order falls into this so much, it really helps to be a person of a comparable education of the people with whom you're speaking, you know, because otherwise you can say, oh, yeah, she has all these great ideas, but she has no idea what it's...
Yeah, it's a lot of credibility, yeah.
Makes a big difference. That, and of course, the whole pursuit of a degree does have to do with, as you said, I mean, it's really basically reaching people and then bringing them to the Lord.
Speaking of bringing people to the Lord, let's hear a little bit. Something we do on the show, of course, is ask people their own story of coming to the Lord and how that happened in their own lives. And I love doing that because I think it gives people an idea that when we go out to evangelize, the Lord reaches people in all different ways and all different stages and phases of life. And for some, it was very early on, very young, had a conversion. Some people, it was later in life. So can you tell us a little bit about your own kind of walk with the Lord, your faith story, and how you maybe ended up saying yes to being a Religious Sister of Mercy?
I think, you know, when I think of some of the major events in my faith life, one of the first things I remember was I was absolutely heartbroken when I was 7 years old because I woke up on the day of my first communion with measles.
Oh, no.
And it was like, oh, no. It was a tremendous joy that there were so many of us. It was like an epidemic. That it was a Catholic school in Detroit, Michigan, and they actually organized the second first communion day. And, you know, I remember looking forward to it so much on the day, and then actually thank God not having to wait longer or just be all by myself. It was kind of interesting, I have to say. As I was growing older, like in my late teens and then into my early 20s, before I entered religious life, I do remember things like Crucio and the Charismatic Renewal at that time. I remember going to great conferences and things that led me spiritually, I think, to pray in a more direct way with the Lord. I have to say, it was a pretty wonderful thing when I discovered, I entered a religious community, and I was in that community for maybe 15 years. And then it's right after the council, when all the turmoil went on in the church, you know, with religious life, I basically learned of the Religious Sisters of Mercy. And there was such an appeal, but this was a very intense time of praying and discernment that I so knew the Lord was with me, I mean, and guiding me. It was like a security that was very, very profound. I do remember initially entering religious life and leaving what I thought was what I wanted to do, which was get married and have a family. I can remember visiting the sisters, and I remember being shocked that they were having an hilarious time. And I was kind of off on the side, and they didn't even know I heard this, but I heard them laughing and having such a good time. And I remember being shocked. I thought, you mean they could, you're actually happy? You know, I couldn't believe it. I mean, believe it or not, I just thought marriage and family is for sure what I want to do. Well, I start getting all these little ideas to become a religious. And I have to say that whole process was one of long discernment, good confessor who said to me, don't rush, pray. If you ask God, you know, if you ask God what he wants of you, then you will learn, and then you just have to pray for the courage to do it. That little three-step process, you know, pray, discern, take your time, don't rush. The Lord is not going to stop inviting you. That was helpful to me, very helpful. And then ultimately have the courage to do it, which I canceled a dude ranch. Heartbreak, because I loved horseback riding. And so there I was in religious life. And I have to say, I never turned back or felt like I regretted my decision. For just a quickie from the very, very beginning.
Yeah, well, so instead of going off and riding horses and having an adventure that way, you've been having an adventure with Jesus and the religious life and,
goodness, yes.
And serving the people of God, right?
Yeah, with great and deep gratitude. It's just, he's always been there, no matter what.
And you've been here in the Archdiocese of St. Louis for
about 12 years.
12 now. Years, I want to say, right?
Yeah.
I think we started around the same time at the Archdiocese. I know I started in 2011, so I think that's right when you came as well, I think.
Yeah.
So, and you have been running for the last 12 years the lay formation program in the Archdiocese of St. Louis, correct?
Yes, yes. I came to St. Louis at the invitation of Archbishop Carlson and worked with Dr. Ed Hogan, who we together worked on the formation of the program. And this has been a great joy. Also wonderful to get to know Ed. But I have to say, the whole process kind of follows from the fact that I was sent to Rome to study as I entered the Sisters of Mercy. And I lived there for 17 years. And basically during that time, I discerned what would I do my study on. I had before been a DRE, worked in parishes, taught parents of like first communicants, and I began to see people just didn't understand who they are. I mean, what it really means to be baptized. That was the thing. I could see it. And so in Rome, I basically came up with an amazing title, which for my dissertation, so this is already doctoral, which was The Christian Vocation. Assumed, like, how does that happen? By virtue of baptism, confirmation, and Holy Eucharist. And then the little parentheses at the end of the title, according to the documents of Vatican II. So there are 16 of them, and I read them over and over and over, always with my, you know, radar looking for vocation. What does it mean? It was very fascinating. I learned a lot. And then I wanted to share, obviously.
Yeah, and I think you kind of mentioned this earlier, but you know, the Second Vatican Council is often misunderstood in the church today, and it was misunderstood in the church at the time of the Second Vatican Council. And you know, you read a little bit about the council that happened in the media in the council that happened at the council. And we still have that. I mean, in every church meeting that goes on in Rome nowadays, you have different journalists and reporters and whoever, and now with social media being what it is, trying to write a narrative one way. And then you go in and read the actual documents and what they're talking about. I mean, Father Martin was just on recently, and he was talking about synodality, and he was talking about reading some of the documents, and you know, people have different ideas about what synodality is, and some people think it's hippy dippy, and some people think it's great and beautiful, and he said if you read it, you know, it talks about synodality and listening begins with being within the gaze of Jesus, you know, and that's not what the media is reporting about synodality and listening, what Pope Francis is talking about. So it's so important for all of us to go to the source, to go to what the church is telling us and how the church is leading us. And there was so much confusion coming out of the council, but I think that really the path that the John the 23rd and the Second Vatican Council sent us on is really the culmination of where we are today, and that the church is really embracing this renewal, this aggiornamento, as John the 23rd called it, to open, you know, open the doors to the world and for us to go out to the world and live that call. And one of the fundamental theologies that came out of that is the theology of the laity and what is the role of the laity in the church. And that's really what you've dedicated your life to.
That's right, because when I think about the council, I think about what it unearthed and presented, which went all the way back to the beginning of the church. There's nothing... You have to say, in a sense, really wasn't a lot of newness. It was what I love Pope Benedict brought out in his pontificate, the whole idea of continuity, that we have a continuation of the instruction that comes from the early fathers of the church. And what I want to say is John the 23rd was absolutely determined that the people of God, all of the whole church, not just the hierarchy, the clergy, the whole church, meaning all of us, come to understand who we are. I mean, it's truly revolutionary if that enters in. And that has everything to do with my relationship with Jesus. I mean, if I really understand that in baptism, I have been literally, Paul says, configured. He also says grafted for any of the farmers out there. He grafted also to the medical people. You know, you say, what does it mean? But then you say, this isn't just symbolic language. We're literally grafted onto Christ. So there's three words that I just absolutely love to put together, which I did in my study, which is we are configured to him. The word I use is we're incorporated into him. So there's incorporation, which corpus, you know, this saying body. So we're made so one with Jesus. It's not like being next to him. It's being literally united to him. So that's why the marriage image, the spousal image, is so perfect, because of the real union where we say they're one flesh. This is the same for all of us in the church by baptism, but we're incorporation. Then there's immediately transformation, and the transformation is permanent. It's forever. It's like the beauty of the wonder of God looking and saying, you are my child. You are my child, and you are too. What does that make you? Brothers and sisters. There's something here that is very, very big. So we say incorporation and transformation. And then the next word, which was all over the Vatican documents, is the word participation. But, you know, sometimes we get the idea, you get a call from a committee at your parish, and they say, will you do this? Will you do that?
Participation makes me tired sometimes.
Yeah, because it's just sort of like, will you do, will you do, will you do? But you say, but who? Who are we talking about here? If I'm one with Jesus, and if I am literally in my whole being never to be the same because of my identity, then my participation is not just... Like, even it's not even just Jesus tells me to do this. It's more, he says, but I came from the Father. The Father gave me a mission. When I left, I did not want it to be like close the door and lock it up, and now you just have to connect with that. No, he left the door open, and this is the wonder of the sacrament of the Eucharist, is that as every single Mass, every time the priest says the sign of the cross and begins the Mass, all of heaven assembles, all of purgatory is there, but we're there literally as a participant. What are we saying? We're saying that literally all that Jesus did, his passion, his death, his resurrection too, and his ascension, we're all in it and participating. Paul says, I've died with Christ. So, you know, it's like, whoa, these things seem so profound. But the more we begin to live it in the sense of just a consciousness, really, Jesus was given a mission, and he said, I want you to share it. Great person to look up is John Eudes, St. John Eudes, because he wrote so beautifully on this reality of being one in the kingdom and one with the reality of being one with Christ. I could go on and on, but I won't.
Yeah, I think I love the idea of incorporation, and I think a lot about, and I've probably said this before on the show, but we think about, since the council, we've had a really great emphasis on a universal call to holiness, to be active participants in our own pursuit of holiness and letting the Lord work in and through us. And what we're starting to develop more so, that it's also that's there in the documents too, but it's really living and coming out more in the church, is this universal call to mission as well. So we're incorporated into Christ, not only in his identity, but also in his identity being the mission to the world, to redeem the world. And he asks us to participate in that too. So this really unique call of the church right now is to invite and to rise up. You know, John Paul II talked about this is the hour of the laity in the church right now in our world. And it's to help people understand their mission and their call and their identity to go out and evangelize and help other people participate in Christ in that saving work too. So it's where we are with all things new in the Archdiocese. We've been kind of putting our flag down and saying that this is not about simply about shuffling the deck, you know, and changing things around and closing churches. Like, so it's a hard reality. We have to put our resources where we most need them and where they're best served. But the biggest reality is we're doing this so that we can equip people to go be saints, to go live on the front lines, to go bring the good news of Jesus into every strata of humanity, as Paul VI talked about.
I want to say, a lot of you out there listening are thinking, be saints, come on. And I want to say, we forget that in baptism, what God shares with us, get this, is a part of is literally a share in his nature. God, he's all holiness, he's all perfection. He literally, I mean, it's really something. That's why the grafting, you know, the grafting of the plants, the sap flows in back and forth. So I say, when I'm moving toward mission and I'm moving in helping other people understand, I want them to know that the who they are is literally, St. Augustine says, we are gods. I mean, there's a quote of Augustine that literally says that. He's not saying we're equal to God, like Lucifer, like, you know, wanted to be. But the fact of saying I'm called to holiness is not even separate from I'm called to mission, because mission is a participation in the divine nature who longs for everybody that has been created to be with God forever, happy in heaven. So this joining of the two, this reality of the Trinity, I mean,
yeah, to be Christ-like is to be his mission to the world. He is a mission to the world.
Yeah, it's not heresy to say, no, I am literally sharing in the very nature of God himself that he gave me. So then how do you grow in holiness? You increase your awareness of that reality, and you pray, and you're faithful in your state in life, and, you know, all the things, virtue, obviously.
And it's not an accident right now that in the midst of all this call for renewal in the church and listening and synodality and the way we're trying to go out and engage the world, that the U.S. bishops have also called for this Eucharistic revival. Because those two things, they're not at odds with each other. They're actually, speaking of grafted, they graft onto each other in terms of, you know, the source and the summit, that this is where we come to receive the grace of God to become God and participate in his nature, to be then be sent out into the world to go bring people back to that source as well. And if we're only leading them to ourselves or to, you know, human relationships, or we're not bringing them to the Eucharist, then we're fundamentally missing part of what it means to evangelize.
Oh, yeah. What comes to my mind right now is a wonderful place in the Catechism in the 900s.
The
901 for me is a biggie because it's the laity, and it's the participation of the laity in the priesthood of Christ. And again, it is yours to be and do. And this wonderful paragraph is a quote from the document of the council, apostolicam actuositatem. And then John Paul II's document is just quoting over and over and over again the document of the laity. But what is very neat is it says that everything, we can bring everything to the altar. So we want to be there at the altar. Even a day when you do everything you can to get to Mass and you can't, that wonderful, oh, Jesus, through the Immaculate Heart of Mary, I offer you my prayers, works, joys, sufferings of this day, in union with the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass throughout the world. Now, the rest of that prayer goes on to say, for the salvation of souls. Jesus is the Redeemer. He came to save, but he literally allows us to participate in the very work of salvation. What an incredible thing. That's the vocation of all of us. And when you said source and summit, you know, we're talking about the wellspring of all goodness, all virtue, everything. Like, I can't forgive this guy. There's the well. Time and patience, but union with Jesus. It will come, you know. I mean, it's just like everything you hope to be. You do have all those good desires because the Holy Spirit pops them in, you know, and there they are. But you say, but, oh, it's way beyond me. I couldn't possibly.
Now, I fear we're going to get into a catechism quoting match here, but but you made me think of a few different catechism quotes.
Great.
So one is 1072, which talks about the Eucharistic or the Eucharistic sacrifice is of primacy and importance, but it must be preceded with evangelization, faith, and conversion, and only then can it have its full effect. So
yes.
Like we talk about the liturgy as the primary thing, but we can't always start with liturgy, right? Because people haven't given their hearts and lives to Jesus, and we're not, this is the Catholics come home thing. We haven't disposed people to receive the graces that they need to receive when they come back. So we have to go out to evangelize them. And then this is where, you said 901, I'll back you up 1 to 900, which is like my favorite, you know, but the lay faithful have the right and duty to evangelize, yeah. Right and duty. So not only are we supposed to, we have a right to, we can't actually let anyone tell us not to evangelize, but the end of that paragraph is what I love to point out to people. And it says their participation in this work is so important that the apostolate of pastors is not fully effective without it.
Absolutely.
So unless the lay faithful are out in the world being salt and light and leaven and all these great analogies that Jesus uses in the Gospels, unless we're out there doing that in the world, that the work of our pastors, our priests in the Eucharist, in the liturgy, is not as effective as it could be because the church in Christ is calling on each and every one of us to go out and do our part to help dispose people and engage people and bring them back to that.
And I want to have you clarify something, because I think a lot of people will listen, and possibly there could be a dangerous thought that you're saying, but you all have to go out and evangelize, and you say, but I know all these people, and like, they would never take it if I did. And you're thinking that means you've got to go say, Jesus died for you, and you know, all this kind of thing. And it's like Brian knows, and I know it's important, I think, to tell any new listeners, just that when you say go out and evangelize, when you meet these people of such varying degrees of closeness, you know, proximity, you don't just blast them immediately with all the wonderful mysteries of the faith, but what do? Like Brian, I mean, just even if you said, like, what are your early steps for people that, otherwise they'll just run away from you or say, oh, wow, there's a weirdo, you know?
Yeah, well, again, we were talking about this earlier today, but it's I love St. Paul and his kind of exhortation in 1 Thessalonians 2:8, but, you know, being so affectionately desirous of you, we were determined to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our very selves. And so often we want to pull those two apart. In our parishes, we're sharing a lot of life, and we're sharing soccer and CYC sports and fish fries and all the elements of social stuff. And we have programs on the other side that share the gospel, and we have Bible studies or Alpha or whatever it might be, Christ's Life, all these wonderful programs that go on and that we do, and that's where the gospel is shared and life is shared over here.
And who wants to go to those? They'd be going to the soccer, you know, but what do you do with the people that don't want to go to those?
You know, you go and befriend them, and Sherry Waddell says, never accept a label in place of a story. So we get to know them, and we love them, and we know their story, and we understand where the wounds are and the hurts are in their life, and we be just a friend for a while. And as we develop that deep friendship, we say, Christ can heal those wounds. Christ is the answer to every human problem, you know.
And those interactions often are very, very powerful, because where you're talking with someone and you see they're really not far from God. They just don't know it even, you know? But the interactions with someone who does believe and understand can point out to someone something in the depths of their soul that they've never even given attention to, you know? Mm-hmm.
The other temptation, I think, when we read Catechism 900 is to say, I'm going to do it in spite of my pastor. So, you know, I am a layperson. I have the right and the duty to evangelize, and I'm going to go out and I don't care what my pastor thinks or what's going to go on. I'm just going to go start doing a bunch of things. But there's a real spiritual reality and spiritual authority of a pastor in a parish. And that if a pastor blesses something or doesn't bless something, that actually, like, there's a reality of the way that grace and the Holy Spirit works within that spiritual authority, within our hierarchical church. Like, it, so I think that, you know, the other, like this idea of communion and mission are so intricately linked.
Oh,
and
my.
That John Paul II talks about that in his great document on the laity, paragraph 32. And so he says, you know, these are intrinsically linked. And so we can't be out of communion with our pastor, out of communion with our brother or sister, mm-hmm. and actually expect to be fruitful in our mission. That we have to be, the deeper we go into communion, they feed each other. Our communion feeds our mission, and our mission actually feeds a deeper communion amongst each other too.
And I'm just thinking, Holy Spirit, the only place the Holy Spirit dwells is in communion. So sometimes people can get overly enthusiastic thinking they've got the answer, they've got the way. But what Jesus established in the church and in the hierarchy is what we have to follow, because that's where the Spirit resides. It's not that individually in a person's life the Holy Spirit is an operative, because that would not be true. But in terms of, you know, major works or initiatives for the parish, I know is what you're talking about, and it's so important. It's really a great caution. You know, you kind of watch yourself, your own heart and mind, and see, because the evil one can really want to lead us away from union. That's because he just can't stick around.
Yeah, well, it's the harder work, you know, to be in communion and to do it along with that kind of team effort. That it's not, you know, every new heresy in the church is an old heresy too, right? So this very Pelagian ideal that I can do it myself and I can achieve my own salvation, or I can do the work which will achieve someone else's salvation as well. And, you know, that is rooted in pride. The Catechism talks about pride is the root of all of our sin.
Right with you. I was just thinking of pride as you were describing it. Yeah, and we just have to, and that's why we pray daily that the Holy Spirit will show us. Bishop Herman, I still remember, we still go to the cathedral in Lindell, and he was there, and he would celebrate Mass, and at the end of every homily, he would say, pray, Lord, show me my sins. That will take care of the pride issue without a doubt, if you want to really be humble.
Yeah, it's I think a great evangelist prayer is the prayer of John the Baptist, right? You know, I must decrease and must increase. And if we can kind of make that our mantra, and then again, when it comes into parish life and activities and programs and parish councils and working with our pastors, it's like, okay, is this the thing that I want, or the program that I want, or I'm so, you know, and you see that sometimes working with pastors and parish councils, that folks have this idea and Father's not going to let me do it, but I'm so... And there's a balance there sometimes. You know, we read in the Gospels again that the annoying widow gets her prayer answered, you know, and the woman who's hemorrhaging, who won't be denied Jesus and reaches out and touches him, that there's a healthy give and take to that.
Mm-hmm.
But we have to really submit that to prayer and discernment. And discernment is not simply an individual thing. The discernment in its truest forms, especially here, is really a communal thing. There has to be a communal nature to our discernment of who the Lord is calling us to be as a community.
And don't we want to pray for the person in whom we're not having great agreement? You know, certainly I think we so are obliged to pray for our priests. I mean, what they literally bear, we could not imagine. May I say a word about a vocation? Because several years of study about it made me think about this word, which is all over peppering the Vatican documents. What I came to understand that I really did not know before the study was that you could speak of two different ways to look at vocation. The first would be that by being created and existing in the womb, even for a few seconds, we have here an individual who is called. So there is even a vocation there. It's like you're called to existence for the purpose of being forever with the Lord. So there's what we call an initial vocation. I am called. But what am I called? I'm called to be one with Jesus because he is the Redeemer that frees me from original sin and all that follows upon that. But what's interesting is the first, and you want to say vocation, by existence, by dignity, I'm made in the image of God, really calls me into the likeness of God. You say image and likeness of God. But we, because of original sin, need baptism. So we are called, but we're called to baptism. Now you may say, oh, but a Muslim? Oh, yes, that person exists. You don't have to say it to the Muslim's face, but you have to operate in such a way that the respect, the dignity of every single person is in you, inspired in you by the knowledge they're all created by God, every single person. So we don't say all faiths are the same because a person who is somehow, whether by their parents or by some other wonderful act of God, led to be baptized, they immediately take on a reality of an identity of being a child of God. That child of God, every single one, has a vocation. You know how people say, does she have a vocation? And they're thinking to religious life. Or does he have a vocation? It could be religious or priesthood. That's okay, but that's not what I'm talking about. And when I did the study I did, vocation is literally who I am and what I'm called to. And it's that, of course, immediately means that every single person baptized is called to evangelization because they are incorporated and they're transformed. And here we go.
Yeah, I did a parish mission recently at a parish up in Indiana, and the theme of the mission was set the world on fire, based on that great quote from St. Catherine of Siena, that if you are what you are meant to be, you will set the world on fire. And so much of our work in evangelization is becoming what we are meant to be, what God means us to be. And that's that whole idea of vocation. It's a response to God's outpouring of himself that we have to respond in the same way.
Exactly. And when you said that, I love it, the idea, the image of fire, because there is a line on the Holy Eucharist in the documents, which basically says that you will be inflamed just by virtue of the very reception and participation in the sacrament. And it's just like, this is the summit to which we're called.
Well, and I think as we think about, okay, what ought I to be? What am I meant to be? I'm meant to be a saint. And what I love about the saints, capital S saints, as we look at them, is that they are so varied and different and unique. And that for every saint, that there is there's someone you can relate to as a layperson. C.S. Lewis has a great quote, and he says how, and I'll mess it up because I don't have it exactly memorized, but he says, you know, how monotonously alike are all the great tyrants of the world. You know, they all wanted the same thing. They all wanted power and authority and to conquer, but how gloriously unique are all the saints. And I just love that because I think that, you know, I'm not called to be exactly like one of those other saints. I can look at, you know, some of my favorites of St. Therese of Lisieux. I imagine I'm very different than St. Therese of Lisieux or St. Benedict or St. Augustine or whoever, like all these great saints in the church. I'm not called to be a new St. Benedict per se or a new St. Therese. I'm called to be who I am, living my vocation in the world. And if I can be a saint in that and a saint is someone who's just in union with God, living that vocation well, that response to God well, then that has an impact on the world around them. And you see saints oftentimes tend to travel in groups and packs, and then they're raised up in, you know, you have St. Therese, whose parents are now also, Zelie and Louis, who are canonized saints. And so you see this impact of holiness on the world around it. So if you respond and say yes to being a saint, it's going to have an impact to evangelize that world around you.
Yeah, your very being, right? I mean, you just radiate the reality of the Lord, and it's so attractive.
And I think about the people who listen to the podcast, and I know it's, you know, we have some pastors out there who listen, some priests. I know we have people on parish staff who listen. We get emails from them. We have just folks who are engaged and involved in their parish. So I think about the way that they can live their call of the laity, not full-time professional ministry, not, you know, maybe you work at a parish, great, But the folks, especially who have office jobs and who are doctors and nurses and plumbers and electricians and lawyers and whatever it might be, if they can find a way to pursue sainthood in their day-to-day lives, the impact that has on the world that that I can't have sitting here at the Cardinal Regali Center. I can hopefully you and I can train people and inspire people, inform people, but so much of the real work of evangelization is done in those professions and in those, and just no matter what, I mean, it could be any profession in the world, though that's where the work is.
You know, funny, I'm thinking of that, listening to you, and I'm thinking of the examples, and like in 901, it kind of blew my mind the first time I remember reading it, where it says, you know, whether it be suffering or work, but it throws in everything done in the spirit, relaxation, that one really got me. And then it made me think of a lifeguard.
Sign me up, yeah.
You know, like I thought of a lifeguard. And I thought, if you were a lifeguard, you meet a lot of people. And sometimes people just sit around and gab, you know. And you never know. I mean, it's just, it's funny. You don't know, except that if you just are observant. You know, I call it raising your antenna. Just, you can almost tell, you know, particularly if you smile at somebody or just make some observation, maybe like you're at a checkout at a store and the person looks kind of worn and maybe they've been working more than usual because somebody's out, you know? I mean, but if you express some kindness, of course, their God is love and love. He abides in love, abides in God. So you say he's there, right? So.
Yeah, I think I've given this analogy before too, but like when I was a Focus missionary, we got sent to college campuses to evangelize, to go. You know, we'd start Bible studies and find student leaders, but really the best evangelists on the college campus were not the Focus missionaries. It was the other students. And we trained and formed them, and they went into the dorms where they lived, and they were side by side. I couldn't have the same relationship in the dorm that the college student could. So they're going through math class, they're playing pickup basketball, and they're doing all the different things, just side by side, living life together. And that's really what the analogy is in our parish, is our priests and our parish staff are doing great work, and they're doing hard work, and they're out there. But until the missionaries get sent out from the parish to the world, then it's going to have a limited impact. So we're just going to be kind of preaching to the choir and feeding those who are already hungry. And that's important work. Pastoral care is really an important work of the church too. But to see, you know, people view themselves every single day as they go out to their jobs into the world and to Starbucks or whatever as a missionary. That's an identity shift that I think we're starting to see that more and more people who live that way. And I think it's going to have a real strong impact here in the Archdiocese.
Oh, it will. And it's just a matter of someone becoming convinced. Well, and how will you become convinced except if you just take a stab, try something, you know, you'd be surprised. I mean, that's the thing. I had someone who was in lay formation, and she came back to me a year later and said, "Sister, if you told me to go out and evangelize in your life, I would have said, no way. I mean, me?" She came back a year later. She had begun this group that is now having special speakers to the parish all the time. And I mean, it's just that she didn't understand what it meant. Go out and evangelize.
Yeah, I think the first step to evangelizing well is to evangelize poorly. You know, so it's one to have that desire that, Lord, I want to share your good news. Okay, great. Lord, give me the opportunity to share your good news. And then what I often say is that what you'll notice is you'll notice all the opportunities that you don't take and you miss, and you can come back and maybe you'll feel a little defeated by that. But then what you start to realize is, okay, there are all these opportunities. Lord, give me the courage to take one of them. And then you'll do it, and then maybe it'll go well, and maybe it won't. It probably won't the first time, you know?
Yeah.
But as you develop that spiritual muscle, you know, and we flex that muscle a little bit, we just become more confident, and we realize that, you know, I love door-to-door evangelization. I don't think is always the most effective thing. I don't have a problem with it necessarily, but I think what it does is it trains us and gives us that spiritual muscle to say, I got into a conversation and I didn't die at the end of it. I didn't bite my head off, or I had a great moment and I prayed for someone and maybe I didn't bring them into the church, but it showed me that it's not that scary. So if we start to do that, and I love the Jesus method, you know, of just asking questions. So as you get into people's lives, you can be like him on the road to Emmaus and say, well, what things, you know?
Yeah, what's going on?
Yeah, what's going on? And then and start to dig deeper into people's lives. And so if we can start to evangelize poorly, then we'll start to evangelize well. And then I think the other thing we need to develop amongst the laity especially is just communities of support and accountability about that identity, about that vocation. Because I think that oftentimes we just have it like it's my own job and my own thing. I'm going to judge myself and grade myself on how I did. But if you and I can sit here and say, sister, how's it going? You know, you said you wanted to talk to Jim about his faith and ask him what's going on in his life. Did you do it? And you say no, well, then the next time you might be more likely to do it because we just have this relationship where we're open in communion about our mission and letting the Lord speak into that.
I'm thinking to myself, you know, it's so important to assess a situation before you speak. And I have this little prayer that we do at the beginning of lay formation, and it's, Lord, send your spirit to help me see what I need to see. So that's first, okay? And that can be just observing. Try to get your focus and your camera of your interior out there. So help me see what you want me to see. Help me hear what you want me to hear. That can be just some little phrase. It can be who knows what. And then help me do what you want me to do. So meaning don't go in with a preconceived idea like, okay, this is what I'm going to say to everybody I meet today. Well, my goodness, just start noticing. That is probably one of the most fundamental things, isn't it? I mean,
yeah. So we always ask people for practical tips about evangelization. I think you just gave them.
Yeah.
There they are.
That kind of thing.
Right? Yeah.
You know, you'll really bomb out if you just like go charging in like, oh, carrying my flag, you know, and it's like, whoa, you know, but it's like, what might I hear? It's just quite amazing. I mean, I can't tell you how many encounters in the store I have at the cashier, you know. Mm-hmm. Suddenly the store is empty and I'm talking to this lady and I don't remember even how it all happened, but, you know, the next thing you know, she's saying to me, I can't tell you, I'm so happy to see a sister. Because when I was a kid, we were hungry, and the sisters brought us food. Wow, I was touched beyond words that she would share that. Then we went on to speak more. It was very beautiful. But, you know, that kind of thing will happen not just because I'm a sister who wears a habit. It is an asset in one part. But as a layperson who isn't a religious, there's even something more, and it's the council itself said exactly what you said, Brian, which was that there are places that nobody but you will ever be able to touch a heart. And who would want someone to be lost to the Lord, you know, just
absolutely,
because?
Yeah.
But if you just keep praying to the Holy Spirit, you will see. At first, you won't realize it's the Holy Spirit. It can be this funny little thing like, could this be, you know, and then you just kind of shrug it and go on, but you'll get more attuned to those little whispers. They're just small.
Yeah, I think the renewal that we're seeing and that we want to see and need to see is going to be really rooted in the lay folks in our parishes just really claiming their identity of who God is calling them to be. Pope Francis has talked a lot about in his pontificate clericalism, you know, this idea of clericalism. And some people think he's talking about, you know, clerics, you know, priests, bishops, whoever, being high and mighty and you know, privilege or whatever, but actually if you dig into what he's saying, the root of it is a lot of times the laity clericalize the clergy. So in the sense of we have an undue deference and we expect them to do all the work, or that's not my job, that's Father's job. And I think what we're being called to and what the church is calling us to is for everyone to do their part, to be the body of Christ, to step up and say, you know, if I don't go, who will? And if I don't speak, who will? You know, that's a great passage in St. Paul. You know, how will they hear if no one preaches? You know,
yeah,
and he goes
exactly.
on and on and on, and
exactly.
It's just beautiful. So I think if we can become really convicted about the role we have to play and really start to pray and challenge ourselves about this idea of, Lord, where are you bearing fruit in my life? And see that fruitfulness come out, I think it'll really change our perspective.
Sorry, I'm just thinking of a golden opportunity right now. I've had many people say to me, our parishes were merged, or we're three now, and we have one pastor. And I'm thinking, imagine the vibrancy and the vitality of a parish that is now joined with two others, where the people there say, these people, they're coming to our parish building. They need to feel welcome. I can help. All I have to do is smile and say hello. You know, it's like the instruments that can make this really be new in the sense of such a vitality that it's like, I really want to go there on Sunday, because it's just like we're really building something here that we never did before, you know. But it's just like, that's one thing, is just to say a welcome. And the other is, somebody at my lay formation said to me the other day, she said, I'm almost embarrassed, because we were at a meeting and some people were saying, oh, it's going not so well. And I'm thinking, it's going really well. She said, the organizations are all welcoming people. Nobody's saying this is the way we've always done it, and then you can only do it that way, or otherwise you're not welcome. And she was giving all these examples of these incredibly wonderful things going on. And it's only because people were bringing the goodness of love to other people, and they felt something's going on here. And this is the fruit of the Eucharist if we allow it to occur. You know?
Absolutely. Yeah. So this fruitfulness, we want to see that starting to manifest itself, and we need to pray for it and spend some time in prayer asking the Lord to show us where that fruit is, or where he's calling us to be fruitful.
Yeah, I just think this is right now a golden opportunity broadly in the whole diocese to have something happen that the priests will be just like surprised, you know, in a most wonderful way. It's like the pastor doesn't have to give you permission to welcome
people. I mean, they're great partners in ministry for us and great shepherds. And I'm so grateful of their yes and their heroic witness and their vocation, and they have hard jobs, and we should pray for them, and then we should assist them. We should do everything we can, you know.
Yeah.
Maybe we're running out of time here, so my last bit will be, you know, there's a great quote in the Decree on the Laity in Vatican II, and it says, in the church there's a diversity of ministry but a unity of mission, in paragraph 2. And I just think that as we go forth and we pray about our role as the laity, it's okay, we have one mission, it's to bring people into communion with Jesus Christ, ourselves and everyone around us. And how is the Lord calling me in my life with my circumstances, no matter where I am, how is he calling me to make that mission revealed in the world?
Amen.
Well, sister, is any practical tips for folks as we head out of here, anything that they could do in their day-to-day lives? Those three earlier were pretty good.
I think the first thing that comes to mind is don't lose your moorings. Don't lose where your origin is. I mean, your very creator is right here, able to help you in all ways, meaning pray. Just at the end of a day, if you come to the point of saying, oh my gosh, I did not pray really much, you know, now and then, pray. Just really pray. And then you say, all right, at that point, be on alert, as I just said a few minutes ago. I won't repeat, but really know, trust and believe. Work to be holier, which would mean conform more to the image of God in which you were created, which becomes the likeness, image and likeness. So the likeness of Christ, read the scriptures. You will learn in your depth of your heart who Jesus is. He will be more and more keenly aware of your love, which obviously God knows all of this, but you will be more aware of the love he has for you. If you know what the church has given you, sacraments. I mean, there's reconciliation, and it's right there. Just look around, you'll find there are plenty of places to be able to receive that sacrament. So I would say the sacraments and prayer, and then all the more you're being joined to Christ, and then the mission is his mission, which is knowing that you want to help get people to heaven. I mean, it's what we're about. So all I can say is know, I'm thinking of Thessalonians, and I would just say it's so beautiful, because this advice of St. Paul, he says, rejoice always. And you say, really? Not every day. Yeah, every day. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. In all things give thanks, for it is the will of God for your salvation. And to interpret that last one, in all things give thanks, really? So if you do even turn to God with a thank you for something that is very difficult, you have connected to the very passion and death of Christ. So you've got, talk about material for Mass. You've got the offering. It goes on the altar. I would say that's maybe what I would say right now.
That's beautiful. Yeah, thank you so much. Will you close us with the prayer here, sister?
Thank you. I would be very happy to. So together we all join as tabernacles of the Lord who we are. God, our Father, we thank you for being with us as you always are. Help us to be more and more aware of the reality of your being, our Creator. Thank you for sending Jesus, the very first immediate merciful act of you to plan his incarnation. Thank you for Mary, who received the word that God would become man in her womb. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who you sent, who is messenger to unite us with Christ and direct us toward you always. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we adore you. We ask you that we will be your instruments because you have indeed prepared us. You've made us in every way outfitted to do the mission that Christ has begun, that he wanted to leave for us to conclude until the moment of judgment when he comes again. And we ask all of this, dear Lord, in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.
Amen.
In the Father and Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Go and make disciples.
Amen.
Amen.